Okay, we're going to talk about holiness today. Holiness. All right. Okay, for those of you who do not have a devotional book or have not read the devotionals this week, I'm going to share a few of them as we begin today and talk about holiness. You didn't necessarily have to read them, but if you've got the devotional book, let me just say that this week, the devotional leader, the guy who wrote the devotionals, did an excellent job at each day defining holiness. And I don't know how many of you read read the devotionals, but I want to share them. Let me divide this out real quick. Got too many papers in my hand at one time. There we go. Let me ask you this question. What is holiness? How would you define holiness? Set apart, okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. That is part of the idea of holiness. God has set us apart from everyone else in the world. He did that with His people in the Old Testament, right? The children of Israel were different than everyone else in the sense that they had a different law. They had different moral code. They had, you know, different way of living. How else would you define holiness? Holiness. Okay, God says, be holy for I am holy. So God is holy, and in one sense, I mean, He is unlike anyone else, right? So we're to be like Him in that way. Any other thoughts? Let me share the first devotional with you. First and foremost, it was my favorite because it started out with a great illustration about food. How many of you are foodies? You like food, okay? Well, we all like food, right? It's just, you know, different preference in what we like. I actually tried to look this place up. I did not know the guy who wrote these devotionals. And so I tried to look this place up that he referred to in this first devotional, and I couldn't really find it. But here's the way he starts out. He says, there's a barbecue restaurant nearby known for a dish called pork and greens. Anyone ever had pork and greens? Okay, let me tell you, this is my kind of dish. I want to tell you, I'm going to describe what they are, and this is me in a nutshell. Pork and greens, it's a layered dish of cheese grits, collard or turnip greens, depending on which one you like, and smoked pork in a little barbecue sauce, all topped with crispy fried onions. Does anyone else like that? Hold on. Anyone else like that? Now, I've heard about your shrimp and grits. I've been here over a year, and I've not had them. Christy's bragged on them. They're called. I'm putting her on the spot, just teasing. Okay. But there's a reason that he shares this illustration. He said, basically what he said in the devotional was, this is a preacher writing this, so he said they had a local preacher's luncheon, and they went to this place, and one of the things that one of the visiting preachers asked, he said, I've never been here before, what would you recommend? And he said, well, you know, if this is your first time, I would obviously recommend the pork and greens. And so the preacher, that's what he ordered, and he ate them, and he said, I want to tell you, he said, I asked him if he enjoyed it, and he said, it's unlike anything I've ever experienced. How many of you read that devotional? Okay, so I was ready to go. I mean, I was actually willing to drive a little ways. I just felt like it was outside of Texas and couldn't get there this weekend. But one of the things that he said was, he said, I know this is an odd way to start a thought about how to communicate holiness, but he said, that's basically the definition of holiness. You said to be like God. God is unlike anything that we've ever seen, right? He is completely holy. He is the standard of holiness. And so in this first one, as he continues to go through and explain this devotional, he shares the first time that holiness is mentioned in the Bible. And if you didn't read the devotional, let me ask you, those of you who read it, don't answer. Those of you who have not, where's the first time that God mentions holiness in the Old Testament? Anyone remember? First time. Remember in the days of creation? He creates 6 days. Everything that's created in the world is made within those 6 days. What did he do on the seventh? Rested. Why? Do you remember? Say it louder. Because it was holy. Now I want you to think about it, because that in a nutshell kind of describes what Mike shared a few moments ago when Mike said it means to set apart. God had 6 days, and in those 6 days in the Old Testament, you know, the seventh day was a day. And here's one thing that's interesting about the Sabbath day. God doesn't say remember every single Sabbath day, and he mentions that like 52 times every year. He just said remember the Sabbath. How many times a year does the Sabbath roll around? 52 times. How many times did they observe the Sabbath in a year? 52 times. So I would just, although this is not what the lesson is about, I would also make the same case that when God tells us on the first day of the week we're to come together, does he have to say, I want you to come together every day? First day of the week when they met, they took the Lord's Supper. So I would just make that comparison to the Old Testament, that it doesn't say in the Old Testament, I want you to meet every single Sabbath. They just understood. God said, I created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, the Sabbath day, he rested because that's a holy day. In other words, what he's saying, back to Mike's definition of set apart, what he's saying is, I've set apart this day, the seventh day, as a different day than the other six. And why is that seventh day set apart? Because it was holy. That is his day. And so I loved this first devotional. So this first devotional, it didn't give us the insight of the first day of the week. I just kind of threw that in. But just understand, and we're not really here to make the case for the first day of the week. That's not what this devotional is about, or this study on holiness is about. But it is, because just as he did in the Old Testament with the seventh day, he does in the New Testament with the first day, right? This is his holy day, the whole day. And on this holy day, understand that we're going to do things that reflect God, that reflect his nature, that reflect praise to him, that honor him, because this is his day. This is the day of his son. We call it the Lord's day. So kind of understand that this day is holy as well. Now, one of the things that if you read in the devotionals, one of the phrases that kind of came out of this idea of holiness is that he is holy other. But I'm not saying holy like H-O-L-Y. I'm saying W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is holy different, holy other. He's different than every other person, every other thing in the whole world. And so that's kind of the idea also expressed in understanding that seventh day was set apart because God is different. That day is different, and it's a day to honor him. Okay, so that was the first one. And again, let me just say, maybe I was just really enjoying these devotionals this week, but they were really good in describing this idea of holiness. For those of you who are not normally in this class, we're taking these devotionals from a book called His Word. We did His Word last year. One Word. Is that right? Or is it just Word? Can't remember. Hold it up, Victor. One Word. Yes, thank you. Okay, and this is just written by a number of ministers in the Churches of Christ, devotionals. And there are five of them every week, one Monday through Friday, and then we come in here on Sunday And our word this week is holiness. So just to kind of give you an idea. The second devotional this week was so that we are distinct. Now, one of the things that he does is he shares Lincoln's Gettysburg Address at the very beginning of this. And I love it because one of the things he pointed out in that particular speech was he said concerning the land that they were standing on there to make that land a national historical site. You might remember in this address he said, these men have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. In other words, what he was saying was, you know, this land at Gettysburg is not holy because we're making it such, right? It's holy because, or consecrated, it's set apart from all other lands as a historical marker, not because of anything we've done, but because of the men who actually fought on it. And so he takes that thought and goes through Exodus 3, and you might remember in that day he talked about how when Moses had the experience of God in Exodus 3 of God in the burning bush, you remember he said, the land that you are standing on is holy. And not because Moses thought it was special, or not because the children of Israel thought it was special, because God consecrated it and made it such, not because of anything we've done. That was day two. I'm not going to go through each of these because I'm going to get into all of them so much that I forget my notes and not get on those. But any other thoughts that you had as you read through the devotionals that you really enjoyed, or something that stood out to you in that way? Okay. So holiness does mean set apart. That's one aspect. But holiness carries with it the idea, maybe to give you another word, distinctiveness, okay? And that is at least a word I think is appropriate and important, because if you just think of it as set apart only, which it is set apart, but if you think it only in that regard, think of it this way. God is holy. He is completely in his distinct nature, unlike anyone, anything else, right? But what does God do? God, as a holy being, comes down into humanity and involves himself with us, with our affairs, with this world. And so while he is set apart and distinct, he's not set apart in the sense that he's unwilling to visit, interact, participate with the world. Right? Does that make sense? And the reason I say that is because we can, if we just think of it only as set apart, then what starts to happen is we have a tendency of just not interacting with the world about us. You know, Jesus said, you know, if I was going to take you away from all of the bad things in the world, I'd literally have to take you out of the world. But I want you to be in the world, but just not of the world, right? And so while we are set apart people because he's our God and we are his people, we're his set apart people, we have to understand that we're set apart in the sense that we are in our distinctive nature, that we're different than everyone else by our character, different than everyone else by the way we worship, different than everyone else by the lives we live. You know, we're going to look different, but we're going to interact in the world in which we live because, you know, we want people to also appreciate, respect, join in, and obey the distinctive nature of the church, the distinctive God that we serve, the holy God that we serve. So I only mention that because throughout the ages, it's true that people have kind of set themselves apart to the point that they don't interact. That's, you know, a lot of those small communes that completely got away from the world and lived a totally separate life of being away and alone from everyone else. That's not really the idea that we're communicating with this idea of holiness. But that's how some people interpret it. Let me just get away from the world and not have anything to do with the world in the sense that we're going to alienate ourselves. Well, God didn't alienate himself. And that's kind of the point that I'm making. He is holy. And so by way of example, as a holy God, he comes down and he comes into our world and he lives in Jesus, right, who it came in the flesh, John 1, verse 14. John 1, 1 through 3, he is God, but he came in the flesh, lived among us, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, that is one who is holy, okay? And so this idea of holiness certainly carries the idea of being set apart, but it also carries the idea of the word meaning distinctive. Do you think that we at times become, I don't know how to put this. Let me think of how to ask this question appropriately. Do you think there are moments where our idea of holiness, we are almost arrogant toward the people about us? In the way that we, you know, we're holy, and so stay away from me. You might stain my clothes. You know, do you think that we do that? Let me just. Okay, so you took the phrase from me. Okay, you know what do people say to that kind of lifestyle? Oh, he's holier than thou. Well, there is a sense where we must be holy, right? Be holy, as Keith said earlier. Be holy for I am holy. We are to live holy lives. Let's not misunderstand that point. But we shouldn't do that with arrogance. Is there anything? There's nothing wrong with doing it with a prideful, not meaning arrogant, but with a sense of pride about us concerning who we are and who we belong to. But understand, not to the point where we just, you know, we're so much better, and we're, because aren't we in a sense like everyone else in the world? We're sinners, you know. We're people who make mistakes. We are just as stained as those in the world. We have as many difficulties as they do. But understand, the idea is that while that's true, and we have a sense of pride about us in that God has made us holy, kind of like the way that it's not because of who we are, but it's because of who he is, that he's made us holy. And that we're going to live a holy life, but we're going to do that in humility with those about us, because, you know, we want that. That's one thing that's majorly different in the New Testament than the Old Testament, is that God had a small group of people. Now, you could be a proselyte to Judaism. That is true. Jesus even talked about how in the arrogance of the Pharisees, he said, you travel land and sea to make one a proselyte, but you make them just as much a son of hell as you yourselves. And that tells me that they were living arrogant lives in the sense that they thought they were so special that and everyone else was horrible. And in a sense, they were special because God made them special. But they should have submitted in humility to who they were before a holy God and been grateful for the grace bestowed upon them that God called them his children, okay? That same grace is bestowed upon us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He talks about how wonderful it is that we are called the children of God. And what a blessing that is. We're God's children. But as we live about the people that are among us, let's live in humility and not with arrogance, because we want to stay away from that holier-than-thou attitude. You know, I'm better than you. And I think that sometimes we kind of present that. I'm not saying you do specifically, and I'm not saying that I do specifically. In general, people who are followers do at times do that. Do you agree with that? You kind of see that? Yes. Exactly. And my thing is, that's the idea we need to stay. And I think you've put that beautifully. In the sense that, Isaiah, was it Isaiah who said, I'm like filthy rags? Was it Isaiah? Which prophet said that? I think it's Isaiah who says that. If that's our attitude, we're not the author of it, but he is. And so before him, we're just, what is man that you are mindful of him? But understanding that God is holy, he's unique, he's distinctive, he's the author of holiness. I think that's a great way to look at that. He's unlike anything else. He alone is the transcendent sovereign creator of all. Many have dubbed him, as I mentioned earlier, Holy Other, W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y, Holy Other. That is, he is entirely separate from humankind. But God is also holy through his attributes, right? I mean, he's unlike any other. And what's those omni words we use a lot to describe God? Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, right? He's all powerful. All of those words are distinctive, aren't they? They describe a God who is unlike it. I mean, no one else is all knowing or everywhere or sufficient or unbelievably strong in that way, all powerful. No one else is like that, right? Only God. So he's completely different in one way, but then his attributes, right? He is completely different as well. And I think Isaiah 5:16, Exodus 34:6, those were some of the passages we would have read this week concerning holiness. Now, Christian holiness is kind of twofold. We are holy because we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, right? We're holy because God made us holy through Jesus. Not because of anything that we sacrificed, any plan we devised, any gift we've offered. We're holy because we've been brought near only through the blood of Jesus. And that's one way from the Christian perspective of holiness that we are holy. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let's look at that passage, because that kind of gives this idea of holiness. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. And I think the word here is sanctification, which is very similar to our word holiness, right? What does to be sanctified mean? Mike's already given us the definition. Set apart, we are called out. The church, that first part, out, kaleo, klesia, called out. The church is a called out group. We are set apart. What's interesting, if you were to look up just the, not the English word church, but if you were to look up that Greek word ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church, and you were to look at the different places in the New Testament where that's used, it's used in a number of places where even the word church is not used. Our English word church is not used. Okay? And it just means that idea, just meaning separate. Okay? Now, there are times where when it's translated with our English word church, meaning that it is a called out group specifically. Kind of the way that we mentioned that the Sabbath was holy. It's a called out group for a holy purpose, a holy reason, a called out group in Christ. That's the church. That's why they distinguish when they use the English word church. It's a group of called out people for a special purpose. Okay? But that word church, that word ecclesia, is a word that has a number of different contexts in the New Testament. For example, it was not necessarily a religious word. In Greek It's used in a number of cases, and I've mentioned this before in class, where it's used, for example, of a group who's called out for a military purpose. They are the ecclesia, but the purpose for which they call, which they are called, establishes the group. For example, if they're going on a military venture, they might be called out to go conquer a land. If they're called out for a political purpose, they would be, and that's used in Greek, in with the word ecclesia. They might be called out for a specific political purpose, but that purpose establishes the group. We are the church of Christ. We are a called out group for the purpose of Christ. We are His body. Okay, that's what makes us different. So it's not necessarily a religious word. But it's when it's used with the purpose of being called out, set apart, and in our verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the word sanctification is used. It's set apart for a holy purpose. Our purpose is to honor Christ, to live for Christ. We are His body. And so that's kind of the idea. So that's one way of looking at the word from our Christian perspective, is that, you know, we are called out to be holy. We are positionally holy. I guess that's kind of what I'm saying. And then second, Christians are conditionally holy. We strive toward a holy lifestyle empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out godly virtues for His glory. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Okay. Beginning with verse 12, he says, "Therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Pursue peace with all people, but also pursue holiness with all people. Isn't that also implied in this verse? "Without which no one will see the Lord." Can you see the Lord without living this holy lifestyle? Where is God? In heaven. Is heaven holy? Why is heaven holy? Because God's there. When we think about being holy like God is holy, we want to be ultimately where He is, right? His home, heaven. The only way we can get there is in this life to live as much. Now, we're going to make mistakes. We're frail people. We sin. We just need to recognize that, try to do the best that we can to abstain from it, ask for forgiveness for it, you know, plead before the cross of Jesus, accept the blood that He offers to make us holy, and then live in such a way that honors Him. So it's conditional. It's trying to live out this lifestyle of holiness before a God who is holy. And again, Hebrews 12, verse 14, you know, without which we won't see God. He's wanting us to be holy. Let me ask this question. I want to start a little bit of a discussion here. When you think about the law of Moses, when you think about the law that the people of God were supposed to live by, why do you think God gave those laws to those people? Okay, understand what's right and what's wrong. I love it when I do this. I looked at in my notes at Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27 verse 28, and so when I opened my Bible, I didn't have it marked. When I opened my Bible, it opened right up to Leviticus. I love it when I do that. Okay, but what? So Victor says that. Say it again, Victor. To distinguish what's right and what's wrong. Other ideas. Why did God give those laws to the people? Okay, to distinguish them as His. So if they lived by those laws, Sherry, would they be different than everyone else around them? Yes, okay. Think about the laws. What what did the laws of God encompass by way of living? I mean, think about it. So you start to read through Leviticus and you look at, okay, I want you to go so many feet behind your living quarters to go to the bathroom. There was a purpose for that, right? When you, the laws of cleanliness, hygiene laws. I mean, talking about being unclean. Now, most people, I think, misunderstood that. Is there a purpose for practicing good hygiene laws with cleanliness, especially when you're dealing with blood? I know I shared this in the past, and I'm going to butcher the illustration now, but I read this in a book by Kyle Butt. Kyle Butt, it works for Apologetics Press. Kyle is a good friend, and I remember reading one of the stories that he shared back in, like, I don't know, the 17th century, I think. In England, they were... In one particular hospital that he mentioned, they were losing a lot of babies. Mothers were delivering, but there were the death rate for babies was just unbelievably high. In another place, not far from that hospital, the death rate was very low, and they were trying to figure out what in the world was going on. They couldn't understand why is it that in this place it's so high and in this other place it's so low. And one of the doctors at the place where they had the highest death rate happened to be reading through Leviticus, reading through the laws of cleanliness, and realized that in their hospital, part of their practice was that they were using the same water basin and the same washcloths to clean up after every single thing, even mothers who had just delivered. And so you know what they were doing? Spreading all of that all throughout their hospital with every single disease that came through. Well, what about these new babies who were so vulnerable in their immune system? Started to hit them and weaken their immune system, and the death rate was high. The other place had specific practices about hygiene, and the purpose was to, you know, make sure that when you're dealing with one patient, it's not passed on to the next. And so they had a very high success rate for delivery. But it wasn't until that doctor was reading the Old Testament and looking at these laws of cleanliness that he said, listen, there's a purpose behind this. And once they changed the practice, you know what started to happen in that hospital? That death rate started to decrease. All because a person was reading the Bible. So when you think about why God gave those laws, they were to set that they were given for the purpose of helping His people, right? Who knew better to take care of people by way of personal hygiene than God, the Creator, right? Isn't that great? What? It is. I mean, but if you look at the law of Moses as, man, this is a burdensome way to live. You know, we have to obey all these laws. If you look at it from that perspective, you won't love it. But if you look at it from the perspective of the Creator who is holy, He has a set apart people, and He wants His people to be different than everyone else in the world. And He wants them to live by not just a personal hygiene code, a personal moral code. You know, one man, one woman for life. You know, now did God's people mess that up? Absolutely they did. And as a result, there were all kinds of problems throughout the Old Testament. But this idea in Leviticus by way I'm looking at Leviticus chapter 27, verse 28. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed, even devoted. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. God says, I want you to offer me a holy offering. I'm a holy God. You offer me a holy offering. Because what does God do by way of His laws and commandments? Offers a holiness code, if you will. A holiness way of living. Any other thoughts about that idea of the law of God and specifically the Old Testament, meaning that these laws were a benefit to God's people? It just, it wasn't just that they had a strict way to live. I mean, let me illustrate this way. Have your kids ever said, "My parents are so strict"? Anyone? Why did they say that? They thought, "Man, they're so tough. My parents are so difficult. You know, their demands are so hard." But why as a parent, and I think the intention is always well and good, why is the parent presenting such a strict way in the home? Is it because the parent is authoritarian and you're going to do my way or else? There's a price to pay if you don't. Or is the parent making the decision, you know, in our house, you're going to think this is crazy, but this is just one of the rules we live by. We don't let Madden and Joseph play with knives. We don't. Does anyone else, do you do that with your little kids? Madden's 4 and Joseph's 1? Anyone else? Well, is it because we're strict parents? Or are we doing it for their benefit? Well, at this stage, I'm doing it for Joseph's benefit, because if Madden's playing with knives, it's not going to go well for him. I'm just going to say. I'm just saying. You know. If you look at it from the sense of the rules in a home are for the benefit of the children, you know, there's a reason why we don't want you to. And laws that way as well. There's a reason that there's a law for you not to drink and get behind the wheel of a car. There's reasons for that, right? Just understand that it's not just that God's giving a strict way of living. It's also that He is saying, this is for your benefit. I've got all of these laws that are for your benefit. Let me make just a quick point about, in the Old Testament it was that way with worship, and it's certainly that way in the New Testament. God gives a specific set of scriptures about, you know, moral living, about our character, about the fruits of the Spirit, that we're to live by. I could go on with all that, but worship is also that way. God has has scriptures that talk about, define worship, right? We're not to be like everyone else in the world. I know that that's difficult at times, because we don't want to be just so exclusive in that sense. We don't want to just say we're different for the sake of being different. We're different because we're going to honor God who's holy, right? And if we honor God who's holy, as a people who are holy, then our worship is going to be holy, right? So it's difficult, though, because the world out there, is a rock star mentality, right? You know, we're going to, I know I've told you the story. I know I've mentioned it in class before, but we were doing a campaign in Florence, Alabama, and knocking on some doors, and a guy who worked for the city of Florence for the gas company as a meter reader was going through the area where we were door knocking, and there was no one at the particular door that we were knocking on when we saw him. And he said, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" We said, "Well, we're door knocking. We're having a campaign, a citywide campaign with the Churches of Christ in this area, and we're having a joint service and all that stuff." And so he started asking us about the Church of Christ, and he said, "Yeah," he said, "I'll tell you." He said, I go to this, I think it was called Faith Church there in Florence. He said, "I go to Faith Church," and he said, "You know, honestly," he said, "one day I was looking at my wife," and he said, "I told her," he said, "because they had such a concert going on in worship," he said, "I didn't know if I was supposed to hold up a lighter and wave my hands or if I was supposed to sit there and be quiet." He said, "It was such a concert." Now, that's a guy who actually enjoyed that stuff, but he said, "We've made it such a concert that," he said, "we couldn't even focus on God because of all that was going on." And so I say that to only mean that, not to criticize that or put it down, but God has a certain way that He wants us biblically to worship. And it's going to make us different than everyone else, okay? And let me say, that's okay. Because the children of Israel in the Old Testament were different than everyone else by the way that they lived. Yes.
The problem was, when man came in,
For certain, and I think Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus starts to talk about, and he quotes the prophet, and he talks about teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, changing what God has, adding to or taking away what God has established as scripture, as law, and so that was a quotation from the Old Testament. They did it in the Old Testament, and the warning was don't be like this in the law of Christ in the New Testament. We didn't get close to touching the notes that I have, but our time is up, and so pursue this idea of holiness. Look again through those scriptures that were given this week, and appreciate your time and your comments in class.